Volume 45, Number 9 of the New Era magazine for September 2016. Contents. Features. The Message, The Quest for Happiness by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. Why the Book of Mormon? 65 Truths in the New Testament, Strengthened by the Word of God. Something I'd Never Felt Before. Sewing Classes and a Second Chance. Wrestling with a New Approach. Woe versus Joy. Pick the system that's right for you. 5 Commandment-Keeping Myths Busted. Commandments equals Love. Dealing with Depression. Understanding Suicide. Digital Dark Ages. Plus, Mormon Ad from the Mission Field for the Strength of Youth. To the Point. Q&A, Questions and Answers. Come Follow Me cards. The Extra Smile, Instant Messages, from Church Leaders, and Poster. The Message, The Quest for Happiness, by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So much of your happiness is in your hands, not in events or circumstances, or fortune or misfortune. I wish to comment on Nephi's phrase about living after the manner of happiness. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 27. It suggests a quest for happiness, not necessarily happiness itself. I do not think God in His glory, or the angels of heaven, or the prophets on earth, intend to make us happy all the time, every day and every way, given the testing and trial this earthly realm is intended to provide. As President James E. Faust once phrased it, happiness is not given to us in a package that we can just open up and consume. Nobody is ever happy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But my reassurance to you today is that in God's plan, we can do very much to find the happiness we do desire. We can take certain steps. We can form certain habits. We can do certain things that God and history tell us lead to happiness. In short, your best chance for being happy is to do the things that happy people do, live the way happy people live, walk the path that happy people walk. If you do, your chance to find joy in unexpected moments, to find peace in unexpected places, to find the help of angels when you didn't even know they knew you existed, improves exponentially. Here are at least a few ideas about how one might live after the manner of happiness. 1. Live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Above all else, ultimate happiness, true peace, and anything even remotely close to scriptural joy are found first, foremost, and forever in living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lots of other philosophies and systems of belief have been tried. Indeed, it seems safe to say that virtually every other philosophy and system has been tried down through the centuries of history. But when the Apostle Thomas asked the Lord the question young people often ask today, how can we know the way? And at your age in life, that really translates, how can we know the way to be happy? Jesus gave the answer that rings from eternity to all eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, and verses 13 through 14. What a promise. Live my way, live my truth, live my life. Live in this manner that I am showing you and teaching you. And whatsoever you ask will be given. Whatsoever you seek, you will find, including happiness. Parts of the blessing may come soon. Parts may come later. And parts may not come until heaven, but they will come, all of them. What encouragement that is after a blue Monday or a sad Tuesday or a tearful Wednesday. And it is a promise the realization of which cannot come any other way than by devotion to eternal truth. 2. Choose to be happy. 2. Learn as quickly as you can that so much of your happiness is in your hands, not in events or circumstances or fortune or misfortune. That is part of what the battle for agency was over in the premortal councils of heaven. We have choice. We have the power to make our own decisions. We have agency. And we can choose, if not happiness per se, then we can choose to live after the manner of it. Happiness comes first by what comes into your head, a long time before it comes into your hand. For example, let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 45. That is not only good counsel against the modern plague of pornography, but it is counsel for all kinds of gospel thoughts, good thoughts, constructive thoughts, hopeful thoughts. Those faith-filled thoughts will alter how you see life's problems and how you find resolution to them. The Lord requireth a heart and a willing mind. Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 34, the Revelation say. Too often we have thought it was all up to the heart. It is not. God expects a willing mind in the quest for happiness and peace as well. Put your head into this. All of this takes effort. It is a battle, but a battle for happiness that is worth waging. Don't be passive. Think and speak and act positively. That is what happy people do. 3. Don't be negative, mean, or angry. You can never, worlds without end, build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. That is what bullying is. That is what catty remarks are. That is what arrogance and superficiality and exclusiveness are. Perhaps we think if we are negative enough or cynical enough or just plain mean enough, then expectations won't be too high. We can keep everyone down to a flaw-filled level, and therefore our flaws won't be so glaring. Happy people aren't negative or cynical or mean, so don't plan on that being part of the manner of happiness. If my life has taught me anything, it is that kindness and pleasantness and faith-based optimism are characteristics of happy people. A related step along the path toward happiness is to avoid animosity, contention, and anger in your life. 4. Work hard and study. One last suggestion, when there are so many others we should consider. Nephi said that in an effort to find happiness in their new land after their 30 years of trouble, I, Nephi, did cause my people to be industrious and to labor with their hands. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 17. By contrast, those from whom they fled became an idle people, full of mischief and subtlety. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 24. If you want to be happy in school or on a mission or in a marriage, work at it. Learn to work. Serve diligently. Don't be idle and mischievous. A homespun definition of Christ-like character might be the integrity to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. So don't be idle. Don't be wasteful. Do the right thing at the right time. Seek learning even by study and also by faith. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 118. Be industrious and labor, including laboring for and serving others. One of the truly great keys to true happiness. God wants you to be happy. The Book of Mormon teaches many powerful, provocative truths. One of them is that the nature of God is synonymous with the nature of happiness. See Alma, chapter 41, verse 11. It also teaches, therefore, that wickedness never was happiness. Alma, chapter 41, verse 10. So I ask you to reject transgression in order to live consistent with the nature of God, which is the nature of true happiness. I encourage you and applaud you in pursuing the path that leads to happiness. You can't find it any other way. My testimony to you is that God, your eternal Father in heaven, is always encouraging and applauding your pursuit, even more lovingly than I. He wants you to be happy, to have true joy. The atonement of His only begotten Son provides the right path, and if necessary, a new start on it, a second chance, a change in our nature, if necessary. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to true happiness except by Him. John chapter 14, verse 6. From a Brigham Young University, Idaho devotional, given on September 23rd, 2014. End of the message, The Quest for Happiness, by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Mormonad, look to the light. Even though we may feel lost in the midst of our current circumstances, God promises the hope of His light. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, The Hope of God's Light, April 2013 General Conference. End of this month's Mormonad. Read by Dason Hawkins.
From the Mission Field, Go See Rebecca, by Mindy Ray Friedman. No one came to the door when we knocked, but we knew we had been sent there to help one of God's children. I was a few months into my mission in the Illinois-Chicago South Mission and still serving in my first area. The sisters' area next to us had recently been closed, so we had responsibility for all the Spanish-speaking investigators from that area. Among them was a woman named Rebecca. The first time we met Rebecca, I was impressed by her faith. She lived in the basement of a house, so we had to knock on her window for her to come open the door for us. The previous missionaries had begun to teach her after she requested a church video. If she had not called for a video, the missionaries may never have found her. I could tell from what she told us that Rebecca had a hard life. She had once been a very happy person, but now she was separated from her son and other family. Although she was in humble circumstances, I felt the Lord's love for her. As we taught her, I could tell she was feeling the Spirit. Our visits would lift her mood considerably. Unfortunately, she lived far away, and it was hard to visit her as often as we would have liked. One Friday, when we had zone conference, we planned to go out to that part of our area afterwards, since we were already halfway there. We asked Rebecca if she would be home, but she said she would be working. We decided we would still visit other investigators we had in that area. We ended up with some extra time there, and we weren't sure what to do. Then my companion said, "I think we should go see if Rebecca is home." This suggestion didn't make sense to me since Rebecca told us she would not be home. It was then I heard a voice telling me, "Go back and visit her." I felt as if my body was literally being pulled in the direction of Rebecca's house. It was the strongest impression I have ever felt. I told my companion to turn the car around, and we went to Rebecca's house. We knocked on the windows twice, and no one answered. I was so disappointed because I knew there had to be a reason the Lord sent us. I suggested we knock one more time. We waited, and then, just as we were about to leave, Rebecca answered the door. She was home because she had just been fired from her job, and she really needed someone to talk to. She had been praying that we would come. She told us we were her angels. We were able to talk to her and help her feel better by teaching her more about the gospel. I'm so glad Heavenly Father cares for each of His children and listened to Rebecca's prayer. And I'm glad we could follow the prompting to go visit her, so we could be that answer. Our Heavenly Father knows all the things that are going on in each of our lives, and when we rely on Him and ask in faith, He will help us with the things we need. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the story. Go See Rebecca, by Mindy Ray Friedman. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Scripture Power and You, by Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Our ward deacons, teachers, and priests had gathered for a special combined priesthood meeting with the stake president. He wanted to share some important things he discovered about learning from and teaching the gospel. He said one of the keys to preparing to teach is knowing and using the scriptures. He encouraged the young men to read and study the standard works, especially the Book of Mormon. Can you testify of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon if you haven't even read it? He asked. In the battle for the souls of God's children, we must be prepared. Preparing for that battle doesn't begin when you're 18 or 19. You're battling to save souls already, your own and that of your friends and family. Every time you use the scriptures to prepare a talk, teach a lesson, answer a gospel question, strengthen your testimony, or share that testimony with others, you're turning to one of the greatest learning and teaching tools God has given us. Open the scriptures. The Savior Jesus Christ used scriptures when he taught. His example shows us how and why the scriptures are so powerful when learners and teachers use them effectively. Following his crucifixion and resurrection, the Savior appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Not recognizing him, they told the stranger they were sad because Jesus had been crucified, and they expressed surprise over reports which said that he was alive. The Savior scolded them for being slow to believe the words of the prophets. Then he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It wasn't until later, when he blessed and broke bread with them, that their eyes were opened. As soon as they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Then they declared to each other the power of the Word of God. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures invite the Spirit and power of God. So the Lord says, first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed. Then, if you desire, you shall have my Spirit and my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of men. Use the scriptures. One of the blessings of Come Follow Me is that you have many opportunities to participate in lessons and to teach others. That gives you more chances to use the scriptures like Jesus. When you study, prepare, and teach a lesson, participate in a class discussion, or answer a question, do you just share your opinion, or do you quote scripture the way the Savior did? He could have testified of himself, but he often let the scriptures do that for him. By using the scriptures to testify of his mission, he showed us that they are powerful learning and teaching tools. Here are three other reasons to use the scriptures. 1, they teach us of Jesus Christ and help us come unto him. Jesus taught, "The scriptures testify of me." 2, they give strength, authority, support, and power to our teaching, provided we use them and cite them correctly. Their use provides a foundation of truth that can be awakened by the Holy Ghost, said Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Learning, pondering, searching, and memorizing scriptures is like filling a filing cabinet with friends, values, and truths that can be called upon anytime, anywhere in the world. 3, they will guide and protect you in your personal life and help you know what and how to teach. The words of Christ as found in the scriptures will tell you all things what ye should do. Memorize the scriptures. When Jesus opened the scriptures to his two sad disciples, he likely quoted them from memory. Elder Scott says, memorizing a scripture is like making a faithful new friend. Great power can come from memorizing scriptures. To memorize a scripture is to forge a new friendship. It is like discovering a new individual who can help in time of need, give inspiration and comfort, and be a source of motivation for needed change. A memorized scripture can also become the key to open the channel to communicate with our Father in heaven and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Whether in a priesthood meeting or young women class, Sunday school, or seminary, institute, or the mission field, we have been promised a wealth of blessings as we access the power found in the Holy Scriptures. And whether you quote a verse from memory or simply read from the Scriptures, you will find power in teaching with the Word of God. End of the article, Scripture Power and You, by Michael R. Morris of the Church Magazines, read by Jane Wise.
Why the Book of Mormon, by Elvin Jerome Lasada. I had always depended on others for a testimony of the Book of Mormon, but I decided it was time to seek my own. Why do we need the Book of Mormon when we already have the Bible? I've thought about this question a lot. As a teenager, I was curious about the Book of Mormon, but I didn't have the motivation to read it. For one thing, nobody encouraged me to read it at home because I was the only member of the church in my family, except for my grandfather who had passed away. One Sunday at a testimony meeting, many members testified about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, which I had recently begun to doubt. They challenged those who hadn't read it to gain their own testimony that the Book of Mormon is true, that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the kingdom of God on the earth. I pondered if my testimony of the church and of Joseph Smith was strong enough to withstand the temptations and enticements of Satan. I realized that it wasn't. My testimony was weak because I had depended only on the testimonies of church leaders and members. I promised myself that starting that day, I would seek my own testimony. I decided to read the Book of Mormon. In the introduction I read, "We invite all men everywhere to read the Book of Mormon, to ponder in their hearts the message it contains, and then to ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if the book is true. Those who pursue this course and ask in faith will gain a testimony of its truth and divinity by the power of the Holy Ghost." See Moroni chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I knew I was personally being invited to read the Book of Mormon. As I continued reading, I felt the warmth of the Holy Ghost testifying of the book's divinity and truthfulness. I found that the Book of Mormon does testify of Christ, and I was ashamed for doubting its truthfulness. At school, I had learned how judges of the law carefully study a case as evidence before passing judgment. I had done the opposite with the Book of Mormon. I had judged it before I read it. I finished reading with a humble heart and courage to defend what I believe. Also, I'm happy because I have a companion as I read the Book of Mormon again. My grandmother was baptized shortly before I finished reading the Book of Mormon for the first time. I have a firm testimony that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the true and living Church of God here on the earth. The author lives in the Philippines.
Sidebar: The Book of Mormon will increase your faith. Both the Bible and the Book of Mormon give us a beautiful assurance that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Some or all of the Book of Mormon is now in 110 languages across the world. It provides a spiritual and tangible witness of the truthfulness of the restoration. When was the last time that you read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover? Read it again. It will increase your faith. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 2015, General Conference.
End of the article, Why the Book of Mormon, read by Wes Nelson and David Shaw.
65 Truths in the New Testament. Here's just a sampling of the important teachings taught by the Savior and His disciples in the New Testament. Remembering truths taught in Scripture will help us resist temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. Come unto Christ, He will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Our thoughts and desires can make us unclean. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. The members of the Godhead are three distinct and separate beings. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ calls apostles and confers his authority upon them. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. A testimony of Jesus Christ comes through revelation. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. Focusing on the Savior will help us overcome our doubts and fears. Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Jesus Christ calls upon us to teach all nations, baptizing them. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. The sacrament helps us remember the atonement of Jesus Christ and receive a remission of our sins. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. To receive eternal life, be willing to give up or sacrifice whatever the Lord requires. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. The two great commandments are to love the Lord thy God and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Marriage, as ordained by God, is a sacred relationship between a man and a woman. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Eternal life is knowing Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3. Watching for signs and obeying the commandments will prepare us for the second coming. Joseph Smith, Matthew chapter 1, verses 38 through 54. See Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 51. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, verses 27 through 28. Everyone is your neighbor. To love your neighbor, be like the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Jesus Christ has a resurrected body of flesh and bones. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 43. The dead will be judged out of those things written in the books, according to their works. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. You show your love of Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. We must be spiritually reborn to receive eternal life. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Subject yourself unto the Father of spirits and live. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. During the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things from former dispensations will be restored. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. If you do God's will, you will receive a testimony of his doctrine. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus Christ has power over death. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. Truths from trusted sources and the scriptures will help us overcome the perils of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Respond with compassion when others sin and joy when they repent. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 32. By faith, you can endure trials, accomplish miracles, and move toward perfection. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 9, and 17 through 31. The Lord has called apostles, prophets, and other church leaders so we can have true doctrine and not be deceived. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Under the Father's direction, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, head of the church, and first to be resurrected. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. We are spirit children of our Heavenly Father and can become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. You can overcome Satan's influences through the Savior's atonement. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Jesus Christ overcame death through his resurrection. John chapter 20, verses 17 through 20. God confers priesthood keys upon his chosen servants to direct his work. Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 through 9. Jesus Christ is in the express image of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone born on earth will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. A falling away, apostasy, was prophesied to come before the second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Prophets foretold the latter-day restoration of the gospel, Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. The fruits of the Spirit include love, joy, peace, and many others, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Godly sorrow leads us to repent of our sins and receive salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Understanding you are God's offspring can help you recognize your infinite worth and potential. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Jesus Christ knows each of us and laid down his life for us. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Faithful acceptance of the Savior's atonement makes salvation possible. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. To become converted, we must be fully committed to living the gospel. Acts chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. God may change or add to instruction he gives according to his wisdom. Acts chapter 10, verses 28 through 35 and 44 through 48. Our bodies are temples of God where the Spirit can dwell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, all mankind can be saved through faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. See also James chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Baptism is completed when individuals receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 6. Serving others will bring us happiness. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. Keep the Sabbath day holy by glorifying God and doing good works. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and chapter 3, verse 6. You can know and understand the things of God only through his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 and verse 14. In the Lord's plan, man and woman cannot obtain eternal life without each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. Prepare for the second coming by being faithful and watchful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Looking to Jesus Christ will give you strength to endure opposition. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. You can do all things through Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. The Holy Ghost will guide us to all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Priesthood holders must be called of God by revelation through his authorized servants. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. There are 3 degrees of glory in the next life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 42. Jesus Christ suffered and sorrowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 34. God gives wisdom to those who ask of him in faith. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. The gospel is preached to those who have died. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. We can become perfect like our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Let your light shine before men. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. End of the article, 65 Truths in the New Testament. Read by Charlene Stewart.
Strengthened by the Word of God, by Elder Yunhan Choi of the 70. When I learned how to apply the words of the prophets, I changed my life from what I wanted to be to what the Lord wanted me to be. While I was growing up in Korea, my father allowed his children to attend the church of our choice. But often during dinner, we disagreed about our different religious beliefs. Because of this contention, my father wanted to unify our family's religious beliefs. Since my younger brother was going to meetings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with my uncle, my dad began attending meetings with them to learn more about the church. I also attended and was impressed by fun mutual activities and how a seminary program strengthened young people spiritually. When I was 16, my parents and I were baptized, and the rest of our 23 family members and relatives joined the church within 7 months. When we joined the church, we committed to being fully active and to continuing to learn about gospel doctrines. We did this by studying the scriptures faithfully every day, along with reading many other church books and manuals. During the next few years, I learned two important principles about staying strong in the church. 1. Study the scriptures at seminary, church, and home. 2. Listen to and follow the counsel of the prophet. Strength in the scriptures. In addition to studying the scriptures at home, my brother and I also faithfully attended seminary and mutual. In those days, we had Sunday school in the morning with sacrament meeting in the late afternoon. Because of the distance to our meeting house, we stayed at the church building, attended seminary class, and enjoyed visiting and being with other members of the church until after sacrament meeting. A lot of young people were joining the church in Korea at that time, and as we learned together and had fun at activities, we became close. I was called to serve in my Aaronic Priesthood Quorum and worked closely with the young women who served in their classes. We learned how to care for and pray for those we led, as well as how to plan activities together and use our time wisely. During the week, I studied the scriptures for seminary before I did my schoolwork. When I was too tired to do my homework or was having challenges at school, I opened my seminary manual, studied, and prayed. I found that when I did that, I could refresh my mind and focus better on my homework. I still apply this in my life. Today, whenever I have a hard time, I still read my scriptures or general conference talks to refresh my mind. Many high school students in Korea spend most of their time going to school and studying late. We learned that when we took time out for seminary and mutual activities, we felt refreshed and were blessed to do better with our schoolwork. The lessons I learned there also helped me in other situations while I was still in school. One day at school, one of my teachers taught a lesson about Utah, USA, in our geography class and said some things about the church that were wrong. I thought, should I correct him in front of everyone, or should I go up to him privately after class? In that moment, the words of my seminary teacher came to my mind. She had said, "Do not argue with or offend anyone when someone says wrong things about the church." I felt that I should remain quiet and respectful during class. When I visited with him afterward, I told him that I was a member of the church, and I corrected him on the incorrect things that he had taught in the class. He said, "I didn't know you were a Mormon. Thank you for telling me." Afterward, he corrected his lecture to give accurate information, and he still treated me with respect. I was grateful for the counsel I'd been taught through my seminary teacher. Military or mission? When I was young, I wanted to be a general in the Army. I planned to apply to the military academy in order to further my goal. That decision meant that I wasn't expecting to serve a mission because I knew that the program in the academy for military officers would not excuse anyone for any religious activity. Then I had the opportunity to go to a regional conference in Seoul, Korea, an experience that changed the direction of my life. During the conference, I heard President Spencer W. Kimball, 1895 to 1985, counsel youth to A. attend seminary, B. serve an honorable mission, C. marry in the temple, and D. work toward exaltation. I knew his counsel was right, and I remembered the verse that says, "My word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled, whether by my own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 1, Verse 38. When I heard the prophet speak about the importance of serving a mission as a priority in life, I knew I should put my trust in the Lord, serve a mission, and forego my dream to become a general, remembering to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Even though I no longer planned to attend the military academy, serving 3 years as a soldier was still required for all young men. I had already served 1 year in the Korea Busan mission when I received orders from the Korean government to report for military duty. I served 3 years in the Army, and after I was discharged, I wanted to finish my mission. I was then called to the Korea Seoul mission and served another year there. Are you crazy? When I returned from my mission, I was again blessed by following the counsel from prophets. For example, when I finished my mission, I decided to marry, even though I hadn't finished my schooling. In Korea, the tradition is to be financially stable and complete your schooling before marrying and starting a family. But I knew I needed to follow the counsel of the prophet and work toward marriage right away. My wife and I had met when we were in youth programs and were good friends before my mission, so we knew each other well. We were married shortly after I came home, even though her friends said, "Are you crazy? You don't have any money." We went against the cultural tradition because we knew we needed to follow the Lord's counsel. Our lives have been blessed by following the counsel of the prophet, and we have had experiences we might not otherwise have had. The Lord's counsel to do all things in wisdom and order, see Mosiah chapter 4, verse 27, is sometimes different from what society teaches, but when we are obedient to the Lord's timetable, we will find our lives changed for the better. I am grateful for the living prophet who leads us in the Lord's way today. I know that when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 130, verse 21.
My advice to you: as you follow the counsel of the prophets and apostles, you will be blessed. 1. Study the Scriptures. Go to seminary. Participate in the Come Follow Me lessons, and use Preach My Gospel to be a great missionary both now and for those who serve as a full-time missionary. 2. Listen to and follow the counsel of the prophets. 3. Do all things in wisdom and order. End of the article, Strengthened by the Word of God, by Elder Yuen Han Soy of the 70. Read by Dwayne Case and Wes Nelson.
Something I'd Never Felt Before by Audrey Hansen. I remember the feeling I had when I first heard about eternal families. I grew up in a quiet town in Idaho, USA. My family is Catholic, but we always felt very welcomed by the large Latter-day Saint community. We were often invited to what I now know to be ward activities, and I would get invited to attend primary. I don't remember going to primary that often, but when I became young woman age, I participated in lessons and was asked to play on the volleyball and softball teams. One very special activity I went to was Young Woman in Excellence Night. Leanne, my best friend since second grade, had invited me. I wasn't familiar with what happened at these activities, and she told me just to come in a dress and listen with my heart. She walked me through the displays of handmade crafts, desserts, inspirational thoughts, and more crafts. Then a movie was shown of a boy with his mother, who spoke to him about eternal families. As she spoke to him, I recognized a warmth and a swelling in my heart that I've never felt before, and it made me want to cry. I wasn't sure what it was. I looked at Leanne, and she was looking at me. She knew what I was feeling. She didn't say a word. She just looked at me with tears in her eyes, nodding that she understood and wanted me to keep listening. I remember the feeling I had as the Holy Ghost testified of the truthfulness of eternal families. I learned to recognize the witness of the Holy Ghost because my friend was someone I could trust and because she followed the prompting to allow me to learn. I am so grateful for this first step in my conversion process. Never underestimate what your small work may inspire. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work, and out of small things proceedeth that which is great. Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 33. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the story, Something I'd Never Felt Before, read by Kennedy Hawkins.
Sewing classes and a second chance. I missed a chance to share the gospel with my piano teacher. Could I follow through on this next prompting? By Belen Chaparro. When I was 18, my family moved from southern Argentina to northern Argentina, where my father served as a mission president. The first few months were a difficult adjustment for my family and me. We hadn't made friends yet, so we started looking for activities to participate in. I signed up for piano classes. My piano teacher, Mabel, was the best teacher I'd ever had. I greatly enjoyed the classes, and I began to advance rapidly in my ability to play. However, Mabel was ill with cancer and was having a hard time. She spent a lot of time traveling to visit healers, doctors, and priests in different places. She had to be hospitalized several times, but she would recuperate and come back to teach with the same good spirits and dedication. Day after day, class after class, I wanted to share with her the hope of God's plan, the hope that Jesus Christ gives with His power, but I didn't know how. When classes started up after summer vacation, Mabel was ill again. After some time of not hearing from her, I called and left a message asking how she was doing. The next day, her daughter told me that Mabel had passed away. I fell into a profound sorrow. I knew that I should have shared the gospel with her, but had put off that moment for so long that I lost the opportunity. I began taking sewing classes, and I had another wonderful teacher. She believes in God but belongs to a different religion. In one of the classes, the gospel came up. And when she asked me what religion I belonged to, I replied that I was a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She seemed confused at the name, and I clarified, "People also know us as Mormons." She immediately got excited and said, "I love the Mormons," with a smile on her face. She continued, "I can tell you're a Mormon," and she began to list the reasons why. I was happy that she noticed I strived to live the gospel. She asked me a little about baptism in the church. As I explained it, she said right away, "I can't get baptized into your church because I was raised in a different religion." In hearing her tell me about her beliefs, I learned a lot about what I could share with her. I felt the quiet but firm feeling to give her a Book of Mormon, and I knew it was the Spirit speaking to me. I obtained a Book of Mormon, grabbed a sheet of paper, and wrote her a short but sincere dedication with my phone number on the other side in case she had questions. I put the paper in the book, wrapped it up, and put a bow on it. I gave it to her the next class. She was thrilled to receive it and thanked me. All week I wondered how she had reacted to opening the gift, if she liked it or not. The next class I arrived a little late and was surprised with her reaction as I entered the room. She hugged me and said emphatically, "I loved it, loved it, loved it. The book you gave me is lovely, beginning at the introduction when it talks about the plates. It is so true. It has lovely scriptures. I started reading, and I'm halfway through. I can't stop reading it." Hearing so much excitement, the rest of the class turned around to see what was going on. One of my classmates, whom I'd been talking to about the Book of Mormon, asked if this book brought peace. My teacher replied, "It made me want to weep, not from sadness, but from being blessed." She couldn't stop smiling and hugging me. I felt very happy. At that moment, I came to understand that we cannot judge who is ready to receive the Word of God. We cannot know how open a person's heart is. If God inspires us to share, we need to take action because He knows better than we do. The author lives in Salta, Argentina. End of the story, Sewing Classes and a Second Chance, read by Rena Nelson.
Wrestling with a New Approach by Drew Quinn, Church Magazines. As a team captain, this leader knew hazing wasn't the way to go. The final whistle sounded, and Kyle left the mat feeling discouraged about losing the match. Team Captain Colin Anderson from California, USA, put his arm around Kyle and offered him a ride to get burgers with the rest of the team. They sat in the restaurant parking lot while Colin listened to the freshman pour out his frustrations. Kyle had done well in middle school, but he was struggling with the switch to high school competition. Colin hadn't been very good as a freshman either, but he had kept trying. So he turned to his teammate and encouraged him. "Look, you're just a freshman. You have time. You'll do fine." Encouraging his teammates was something Colin tried to do as often as he could, but it certainly wasn't the norm when he was coming up in the program. By the time Colin reached his senior year and was made a co-captain of his high school wrestling team, he'd worked hard and learned a lot. He'd begun at the bottom of the food chain, kept his head down, and tried to improve. At that time, the team was run like a boot camp, using fierce competitiveness and hazing to try to toughen the wrestlers and build camaraderie. But when it was his turn to lead, Colin knew that wasn't right. "I didn't feel I could do what had been done in the past." Colin's mother often drove him to wrestling meets, and on the long drives they talked about his wrestling and the team. These conversations helped shape the idea of how Colin would lead if given the chance. "I decided to lead in the Lord's way, as I'd learned in priesthood." When he was made a captain, he used encouragement, love, and persuasion to help his team members improve. Things didn't turn around all at once. The coaches considered it a building year because the team was so young, with Colin and his co-captain as the only seniors. The building year was evident early in the season, when a rivalry meet was a disaster. Afterward, Colin told his team, "I'm not angry at our loss. You don't have to win everything. You just have to give it your best." From then on, the team worked together toward the same goal, and everything changed. They started building success. As he worked with and instructed others, Colin's own wrestling improved. "The greatest way to learn is to teach," he said. At the end of the season, the team won their league and sent 7 wrestlers to postseason tournaments. Looking back, Colin will always remember 2 things about his wrestling career. First, being a leader is really about service. "I didn't make state, but it was a good year anyway, because my focus was on helping others. That helped me improve too." Second, Colin learned that you can have a greater effect on others than you might ever suspect. You have a great ability to shape how others see their experiences and to influence their perspective. Independent of the team and my own success, I will always remember Kyle and talking to him in the parking lot. True leadership really can have a lasting effect. End of the story, Wrestling with a New Approach, read by Ben Cummins. Woe versus joy. Pick the system that's right for you. Check out the features and reviews, then decide which system will serve you best. By David A. Edwards. You're here on a mission, to follow Heavenly Father's plan so that you can become more like Him and live in an eternal family in the celestial kingdom. In other words, to receive a fullness of joy. It all comes down to which system you choose to navigate your life with, the joy system or the woe for you system. Compare their features and user reviews and see which is more appealing to you. Woe for You System. From Mass Industries Systems Enterprises Reaching Youth. Join us. We love company. Reviews. Gimme Now said, the instant gratification button worked great for about 2 minutes. It got less and less reliable. Greener Grass said, the ad said that this has the quality of joy, only cheaper and easier. False. It always broke down. That Ain't Right said, just once, almost always skipped to the next level, so you start paying for it right away. iHeartJoy commented, do yourself a favor. Stick with Joy. This one costs more long-term and is a bad experience. Morris Less said, at first I thought, cool, way more options. But the options took me down a rabbit hole of complex and time-consuming choices. I spent half my time fiddling with the lie adjustment control just to keep up with all the variations necessary. What a waste. Woe There said, I thought guilt management would be an innovation. What hyped up rubbish? The guilt overlays and self-deception inputs degraded over time, and they didn't get rid of the guilt. Lemmy Go commented, many of the features are designed to get you to sign up for an extended contract so that you'd be locked into the system for good. A massive nothing burger of a system. Hope Goodwin said, it made the picture look fuzzy, so I read the fine print in the warranty. Basically, nothing's covered. And the customer service was rude and insulting, but they seemed so cool that I wanted them to like me, even though they made me feel bad about myself. Not Forsaken said, this system acts more like a virus or a Trojan horse. Luckily, you can reset everything and delete all of the malicious code by following the steps in the Joy System's repent option. Whose leader is better? Mass Industries Systems Enterprises Reaching Youth, maker of the Woe for You system. Seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27. Will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell. Alma chapter 30, verse 60. Personal elevation and cleansing endeavors, maker of the Joy System. Doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. 2 Nephi chapter 26, verse 24. Stretches forth his hands unto them all the day long. Jacob chapter 6, verse 4. Joy System. From personal elevation and cleansing endeavors. We glory in plainness. We glory in truth. Reviews. River of Peace said, it works. It just works. JoyFan14 commented, it seems too simple sometimes, but that's exactly why it works so well. IC Sharp said, the picture is always clear. Took a Mulligan said, even when I commit a user error, customer service never makes me feel stupid. They're always helpful and friendly, and they always make me feel good about myself. Need for Freed said, at first, I thought the options were too limiting, but then I realized that they actually allowed me greater freedom as I continued to use it and was able to customize my experience with the Have Faith and Do Good Works features. Annette Positive said, you have to put forth some effort to get the most out of this system, but that's a good thing. It leaves the control in your hands and offers you guidance. Pretty soon you realize just how powerful this thing is. Truly amazing. Howie Lovegood commented, I once tried to add the Woe for You system because I believed all the hype about its being easier and cooler, but it caused me all kinds of problems. Good thing the repent option is always available, even when you've messed things up badly. It may take a little effort and patience, but it always works. Rock Stedman said, I love to press forward. It helps you skip all of the garbage and move on to good stuff. So, as a discerning customer, which system do you think will help you be happier? Which will help you reach your highest potential? It's no contest, really. You don't even have to try the Woe for You system to know it's not going to work. Go for the joy all the way.
Sidebar: Infinite Joy by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Heavenly Father's plan is to build us into something far greater than what we were, far greater than what we can ever imagine. With each step of faith on the path of discipleship, we grow into the beings of eternal glory and infinite joy we were designed to become. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, he will place you on his shoulders and carry you home. April 2016 General Conference.
End of the article, Woe versus Joy, Pick the System That's Right for You, read by Ben Cummins and Van Farnworth.
Five commandment-keeping myths busted. Still not perfect yet? It's okay. Here's why. By Bethany Bartholomew, Church Magazines. Ever feel like you don't measure up? First, remember that no one is perfect. We all come short of the glory of God, from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And second, give yourself a break. You're probably doing better than you think. Here are some common myths about keeping commandments, along with some facts to keep in mind. Myth number one, God expects perfection now. Fact, He knows we will struggle. He is pleased when we do our best and keep trying. Heavenly Father doesn't expect us to do everything perfectly right now. He does expect us to do our best and then to have faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ to help us change. President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said in an October 1995 General Conference, "We need not be dismayed if our earnest efforts toward perfection now seem so arduous and endless. Perfection is pending. It can come in full only after the resurrection and only through the Lord." Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in the April 2016 General Conference said, "With the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the strength of heaven to help us, we can improve, and the great thing about the gospel is we get credit for trying, even if we don't always succeed. Keep trying, keep trusting, keep believing, keep growing. Heaven is cheering you on today, tomorrow, and forever." Myth number two, I keep making the same mistakes. I might as well give up because I can't change. Fact, when we keep trying and turn to God, He can help us change no matter what. The whole point of this life is to change, to become, to grow, and to learn so that one day we can become like our Father in heaven. See Gospel Topics, Becoming Like God, at lds.org/topics. But we have to make the choice to change. Elder Donald L. Hallstrom of the Presidency of the 70 warned, "Once any of us concludes, that's just the way I am, we give up our ability to change." From April 2014 General Conference. So whatever we do, we shouldn't give up. When we choose to change, that doesn't mean we'll be perfect right away, see myth number one, but it can mean that our heart wants to be obedient and that we'll keep trying again whenever we fall short of where we want to be. When we make that choice to turn to God, He will give us strength beyond the strength we'd have on our own, and He will help us change. Elder Dale G. Renland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in the April 2015 General Conference said, "God cares that we keep on trying. Even if we've been a conscious, deliberate sinner or have repeatedly faced failure and disappointment, the moment we decide to try again, the atonement of Christ can help us. And we need to remember that it is not the Holy Ghost that tells us we're so far gone that we might as well give up." Myth number three, everybody else is doing better than I am. Fact, God doesn't judge us by comparison. We shouldn't either. Don't worry if you think others are doing much better than you. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, from his Forget Me Not address at the October 2011 General Conference said, "God is fully aware that you and I are not perfect. God is also fully aware that the people you think are perfect are not. And yet we spend so much time and energy comparing ourselves to others, usually comparing our weaknesses to their strengths. This drives us to create expectations for ourselves that are impossible to meet. Be compassionate and patient with yourself." And remember, we are not in a race against each other. The race we are really in is the race against sin. From Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, April 2012 General Conference. So, just try to do your best to become better each day. Myth number 4. I know I should be better. I'm just not good enough. Fact. God knows our limitations. He won't measure us against an impossible standard. Sometimes we assume we know how God will judge us. But He reminds us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. He is the perfect judge, and He judges with a perfect understanding of our situation. Think of it this way. If you try to jump as high as you can right now, you can probably jump pretty high. But if you try it again while holding 20 pounds of weight, you won't be able to jump as high. Does that mean you aren't as good now as you were before? No. You didn't change. Your circumstances did. Sometimes we have to deal with heavy things. God knows what you're capable of, but He also understands better than you do what your limitations are. He will judge with that understanding in mind. He just wants us to do the best we can with what we have. President Thomas S. Monson has said, "Our task is to become our best selves." One of God's greatest gifts to us is the joy of trying again, for no failure ever need be final. From The Will Within, April 1987 General Conference. So believe in yourself and God, and keep trying. Myth number 5. Commandments are too restrictive. They take away my agency. Fact. Commandments lead us to incredible freedom and blessings. Rather than restricting our agency, commandments open our lives to more freedom and blessings. They're like a how-to booklet for happiness. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verses 8 and 9. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf has said, "Maybe obedience is not so much the process of bending, twisting, and pounding our souls into something we are not. Instead, it is the process by which we discover what we truly are made of." We come to see obedience not as a punishment, but as a liberating path to our divine destiny. Eventually, the priceless, eternal spirit of the heavenly being within us is revealed, and a radiance of goodness becomes our nature. From "He Will Place You on His Shoulders and Carry You Home," April 2016 General Conference. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said in the April 2009 General Conference, footnote 2, "Some see only sacrifice and limitations in obedience to the commandments of the new and everlasting covenant, but those who live the experience, who give themselves freely and unreservedly to the covenant life, find greater liberty and fulfillment. When we truly understand, we seek more commandments, not fewer. Each new law or commandment we learn and live is like one more rung or step on a ladder that enables us to climb higher and higher. Truly, the gospel life is the good life." So, the next time you feel like you just don't measure up, remember that you are a divine son or daughter of heavenly parents, a royal soul with infinite potential. And that is what Heavenly Father sees in you. That's why He gives commandments. Learn more about how commandments bring happiness at lds.org/go/happy-NE-916. End of the article, "Five Commandment-Keeping Myths Busted," by Bethany Bartholomew, read by Scott Christopher.
Commandments Equal Love, by Charlotte Larkable. When you think about commandments, you might think of stone tablets, rules, boundaries, demands, or requirements. You probably don't automatically think of love. What do commandments have to do with love? Well, everything. Because He loves us. Remember when you were little and your parents didn't let you play on a busy street? Or when they made you eat more vegetables or go to bed earlier than you wanted to? You probably didn't understand why there were so many rules. And you probably weren't always happy about them either. But now that you're older, can you see why your parents gave you all those rules? It was because they loved you and wanted what was best for you. As the most perfect parent, Heavenly Father gives us rules or commandments for the same reason. He loves us and wants what's best for us. Even more than that, he wants us to become like him and receive all that he has. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles explained this with a parable. A wealthy father knew that if he were to bestow his wealth upon a child who had not yet developed the needed wisdom and stature, the inheritance would probably be wasted. The father said to his child, "All that I have, I desire to give you, not only my wealth, but also my position and standing among men. That which I have, I can easily give you, but that which I am, you must obtain for yourself. You will qualify for your inheritance by learning what I have learned and by living as I have lived. I will give you the laws and principles by which I have acquired my wisdom and stature. Follow my example, mastering as I have mastered, and you will become as I am, and all that I have will be yours." Like the father in Elder Oak's story, Heavenly Father wants us to have everything he has and become everything he is. His commandments are like stepping stones to help us learn and grow and become like him. "I give unto you a new commandment," or, in other words, "I give unto you directions how you may act before me, that it may turn to you for your salvation." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 82, verses 8 through 9. Like a toddler who doesn't understand why he's not allowed to play in the middle of a busy, dangerous street, we may not always understand the reasoning behind certain commandments or standards. But when we understand that God gives us commandments because he loves us and wants to guide us so that we will become like him, it becomes easier to obey him. Because we love him. You could think of every commandment as a big "I love you" sign from God. And when we choose to keep his commandments, it's like we're saying "I love you" right back at him. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, put it simply when he answered the question, "Why bother with God's commandments?" We obey the commandments of God out of love for him. Our obedience to God's commandments comes as a natural outgrowth of our endless love and gratitude for the goodness of God. Heavenly Father has given us everything we have, from the ability to move to the very air we breathe. And all he asks is that we keep his commandments. See Mosiah chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. It's the best way we can show our love and gratitude to him. Jesus Christ said so himself. See John chapter 14, verse 15. Why does Heavenly Father give us commandments? Because he loves us. Why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. Commandments equal love. It's that simple. An expression of love. God's commandments are a manifestation of his love for us, and obedience to his commandments is an expression of our love for him. Carol M. Stevens, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, October 2015, General Conference. End of the article, Commandments Equal Love, by Charlotte Larkable, read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Dealing with Depression, by Eric B. Murdoch, Church Magazines. Everyone feels down sometimes, but some people have a more serious difficulty to deal with. Here are some ways to help. Imagine this scenario. Your friend hasn't been herself lately. Usually she's upbeat and fun, but now she doesn't want to do things that she used to have fun doing. You were surprised when she decided to stay home rather than go to a dance last Saturday. Every time you see her now, she seems sad, withdrawn, and irritable. And this has been going on for a while. As you think about it, you realize your friend was always a good student, but last week she didn't turn in her history paper for the third time in a row. It's like she's lost her motivation. She says she feels tired all the time, but can't fall asleep at night, and mentions how she always feels sad, but doesn't know why. She's been this way for a while, and you're worried she might be depressed. Sadness versus depression. There's a difference between feeling sad and experiencing depression. For example, you can feel sad after failing a test or discouraged because your team is on a losing streak. Sadness and discouragement are normal reactions to life's challenges and disappointments. So how can you tell if you or someone you know is depressed or just experiencing life's ups and downs? To start, depression is more than just sadness. Depression is a medical condition that affects millions of people of all ages and situations. It negatively affects how a person thinks, feels, and acts. Some of the symptoms of depression include persistent sadness, lack of energy, and feelings of despair and hopelessness that last weeks, months, or longer. Those with depression might not enjoy many of the things they used to and can find it difficult to handle daily activities. There's no one cause for depression, but causes include genetics, chemical imbalance, certain patterns of thinking, and stressful life events. Fortunately, there is help. Helping a friend. It can be hard to know what to say or do when a friend is depressed, but you can start by offering support and encouragement. Here are other ways to help. 1. Pray. Ask Heavenly Father how you can best help your friend. Pay attention to promptings you get. It might just be something simple and good you feel you should do. 2. Listen. You don't have to fix anything. You just need to be a good listener. Really listen to what your friend is saying, and let your friend know you'll always be there. 3. Guide. Simply suggest, "Have you thought about getting help?" You can help your friend reach out to a parent, church leader, or other trusted adult. This can guide your friend to the right resources to get better. If your friend doesn't accept your invitations to talk to someone and you're still concerned, you may need to confide in an adult who can help. 4. Invite. Those with depression tend to withdraw and isolate themselves. Help your friend get out. Include your friend in church activities and service opportunities. Be direct, but don't take it personally if your friend doesn't respond. Interacting with others lessens feelings of isolation and depression, but it can be a difficult step for people to take. Show patience and charity. People with depression can't just wave a magic wand and cheer up, snap out of it, or forget about it on their own. It will take patience and love on your part to help them. No matter what your friend may be facing, remember what President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, has taught. The beginning and end of the solution is charity, the pure love of Christ. Your support, encouragement, and love can play an important role in getting your friend needed help. What if I feel depressed? Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, life is not easy, nor was it meant to be. It is a time of testing and trial. For divine purposes, our life on earth is challenging. Depression can be one of the challenges we face here. If you're struggling with depression, realize that it isn't a sign of weakness or something to be embarrassed about or to hide. Unfortunately, depression and other mental conditions can carry a stigma. This often leaves those who struggle with depression feeling stereotyped and alienated, which can keep them from getting help. The truth is, no one would look down on you for going to the doctor for a broken leg or heart trouble. Getting help for depression is just as important. Help and hope. Negative thoughts and feelings of hopelessness are symptoms of a depression condition, not the reality of your situation. Help and hope are available. Here are things you can do. 1. Talk to someone, such as a parent or church leader. It can be hard to open up and share how you're feeling, but it will help. A strong support system is key to overcoming depression, so reach out. 2. How we treat our bodies affects our minds and spirits. A healthy diet, regular exercise, and sufficient sleep really help our physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. 3. Journaling can be a great way to safely unload negative thoughts and feelings and work through problems. As you write, make a commitment to focus on healthy and positive thinking. 4. Turn to things that bring the Spirit into your life. Depression can affect you spiritually as well as physically and emotionally. The Spirit brings feelings of peace and calm, which can be hard to feel when you're depressed. but it's important to pray to Heavenly Father and tell Him how you're feeling. Remember your blessings and read scriptures that bring peace, hope, and strength. Live with faith and do your best each day. And then, if you still feel like you can't feel the Spirit anymore, keep pressing forward. Eventually, the light will come. 5. Your depression may need to be treated with medication and therapy from a professional. There's nothing wrong with seeking professional help. In fact, it can be a really good thing. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has explained, if you had appendicitis, God would expect you to seek a priesthood blessing and get the best medical care available. So too with emotional disorders. Our Father in Heaven expects us to use all the marvelous gifts He has provided in this glorious dispensation. Depression and worthiness. Often people mistakenly think feelings of depression are the result of unrighteousness or unworthiness. While it's true that despair cometh because of iniquity, see Moroni chapter 10, verse 22, we shouldn't assume that depression is always caused by unrighteous living. If a person feels despair and sadness because of sin, repentance is a precious gift that can bring joy. But if depression hits you out of nowhere, don't think it's a punishment from God or that it indicates a lack of faith, character, or worthiness. Even President George Albert Smith battled depression for many years. Remember that you are a precious son or daughter of God. He knows you and loves you. The worth of souls is great in the sight of God. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 10. As a child of God, you are of eternal worth. From darkness to light. Jesus Christ came to dispel all darkness. He is the light and life of the world, and a light that shineth in a dark place. He wants to help you. The Savior said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Depression may be a continual struggle, but Christ's promises are real. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John chapter 14, verse 18. He perfectly understands because He took upon Himself the pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind for every living creature, both men, women, and children. Jesus Christ knows what depression feels like, and He knows what your depression or your friend's depression feels like. With the Savior's help, you can come out of the darkness of depression and see more of the good that is around you. If you or someone you know shows persistent signs of depression, they or you might need some help. So talk to someone and go to mentalhealth.lds.org. End of the article, Dealing with Depression, by Eric B. Murdoch, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
Understanding Suicide. If you or someone you know is thinking about suicide, seek help immediately. Do it before you do anything else. Tell your parents, your bishop, or another trusted adult. Don't let fear, shame, or embarrassment keep you from getting help for yourself or someone you care about. A life is on the line. Depression and the risk of suicide. The deep despair and hopelessness depression brings can cause people to feel trapped to the point where ending their life seems like the only way to escape the pain. Most who consider suicide, however, don't really want to die. They just want relief from the pain. Suicidal talk and behavior is often a cry for help. Be aware of statements such as, "I don't care if I live or die," or "Everyone would be better off without me." Never ignore suicidal talk or any signals your friend may be giving you, such as when your friend always wants to be alone, is moody and irritable, has a sudden change in personality, is using drugs or alcohol, is sleeping too much or too little, is giving possessions away, expresses feelings of hopelessness, feeling trapped, and having no reason to live, talks about killing or harming himself or herself. One of these signs by itself may not necessarily mean something serious, but it could. especially if you sense a sudden change in your friend or start seeing other signs. It may be hard to believe that anyone you know would consider suicide, but if a friend has mentioned it or even joked about it, you should tell a trusted adult immediately. It may be tempting to try to help on your own, but it's always best to get help. If your friend wants you to keep suicidal feelings a secret, it might feel like betrayal if you tell an adult. But your friend could be in real danger, so your duty is to get help and get it fast. It's better that your friend be angry with you than you lose that friend. What if it's me? Having thoughts about suicide is frightening. When you're at this point, it's nearly impossible to see the bright and hopeful things in your life because everything you notice is dark and sad. But others have felt this way and have overcome the challenge with the help of friends, family, and others. You are not alone. Here's what you can do. Reach out for help. Talk to someone you trust, a parent, priesthood leader, or teacher. Pray to your Heavenly Father, even if you don't feel like it or feel it hasn't helped before. Turn to Him. Read and ponder the Scriptures, especially stories of those who faced trials and gained strength from God and the teachings of the Savior. Serve others. As difficult as it may be to start, serving others will help you feel better. Go out and do something. You can listen to uplifting music, visit a friend, or go for a walk, a jog, or a bike ride. Exercise dramatically increases energy and positive feelings in the body and relieves stress. Do whatever will take your mind off negative and dangerous thoughts. Things will get better. Right now, your problems feel like they'll last forever. But you have no idea what tomorrow will bring or what next week will be like. You can work through your problems, and you can take steps to improve. Things will get better. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, has said, "Even after the darkest night, the Savior of the world will lead you to a gradual, sweet, and bright dawn that will assuredly rise within you. So hold on. There is hope." Note, for Suicide Prevention Lifelines, go to page 36.
End of the article, Understanding Suicide, read by Van Farnworth.
Digital Dark Ages. Just one more video, just one more level. Then I'll be happy, right? Name withheld. I refer to my middle school years as the Dark Ages because of my personal trial during that time. My parents thought they had a strict electronics policy, but they were unaware that their online filters only worked on the computers and not on other electronic devices. I got hooked on YouTube and games on my smartphone and tablet. I would think of bizarre questions and just look them up. I let my curiosity control me. Inevitably, I even ran into pornography. I wasted hours upon hours staying up late at night watching pranks and funny videos. I thought it was making me happy, but deep down I knew it was destroying me. I also spent hours upon hours playing games. I downloaded new ones when I got bored of the old ones. I earned points and bought things to benefit my character. I leveled up and leveled up, and for what? Nothing. It all boiled down to colorful, pointless pixels that wasted countless hours of valuable time. Distraction. It's one of Satan's biggest and most effective tools. During the Dark Ages, I drew away from my family, finding sneaky ways to be on my electronic devices without my parents knowing. I was constantly on edge, worrying that my problem would be discovered. During the Dark Ages, I began to develop awful ideas. I doubted my beliefs, I had unclean thoughts and unrighteous plans for my future. I was desensitized. I let my electronics control me. One day, my parents found out I had the internet on my device and asked to see it for inspection. I could have easily covered up my tracks. I'd done it before. My mom and I sat on the end of her bed. She assured me that I'd get my phone back the next day and explained what she and my dad were doing. I felt the strongest impression to confess. I got hit in the head with the brick I'd been dodging for so long. I knew I needed to change. I was afraid, but the Lord gave me the strength I needed to confess. When I told my parents, they were disappointed but understanding. I lost their trust for a while after that. My electronics went into my parents' custody, and I chose to go to the bishop to help me repent. It would be months before I touched my electronics again. I hadn't fully realized the extent of my problem until I quit. For years, I'd been relying on it for a false sense of comfort and security. Whenever I still had a bad day, I'd think, well, I'll just watch some funny videos and play some games. But then I'd realize those days were gone. My main source of pleasure was now gone. I felt confused and lost. What was I supposed to do now? Gradually, I lost my attachment to my electronics and discovered new ways to find joy. Over time, I realized how badly I'd been destroying myself. I wish I could say it was over after that. I've fallen into the habit again a few times since then. But every time it happens, I can feel the companionship of the Spirit leave as I get sucked into the distractions of the world. Whenever that happens, I force myself to delete all the games on my phone and disconnect the Wi-Fi. I have to do this in one brief moment as soon as the realization comes. Otherwise, if I procrastinate, I allow myself to rationalize. Each time I'm reminded of the Dark Ages, I see how far I've come since then. I don't want to go backward or wayward. I want to go forward. The Lord, my family and friends, my future children, all of them need me to press forward. Going anywhere but forward is selfish and prideful. Satan feeds off of it. He knows that his hold is firm on the selfish and proud. If people think their decisions affect only themselves, then they'll choose to do whatever they want at the moment. I've also learned to use media and entertainment sparingly. I enjoy watching movies because movies end. When I was on the internet so much, I just kept going and going like it would never end. I use social media only occasionally. Even then, I can get distracted and waste time. I have to be careful. Often when I tell other teenagers of the blessings of limiting their technology use, they get defensive. But trust me, life is so much better this way. I'm closer to my family. I realize what has real value in my mortal and eternal life, and I cling to it. I can experience true joy as I draw closer to the Lord in righteous thoughts and actions. Yes, it will be hard, but it is so worth it.
Be careful. Take care that your use of media does not dull your sensitivity to the Spirit or interfere with your personal relationships with others. Spending long periods of time using the internet or a mobile device, playing video games or watching television or other media can keep you from valuable interactions with other people. Be careful that your use of social media does not replace spending time with your family and friends. For the Strength of Youth, pages 12 and 13. Using technology. Check out a clip from Elder Ian S. Ardern of the 70 about tuning into the Lord in a world full of technology at lds.org/go/technology-NE916. End of the article, Digital Dark Ages, read by Dason Hawkins and Wes Nelson.
To the point. If I was faithful in the premortal life, why is it so hard to be so now?
All people who come to earth chose in the premortal life to follow Heavenly Father's plan and to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. But that doesn't mean that obedience and righteousness in this life will be easy. Because Heavenly Father's plan intends for this life to be a true test of how we use our agency, our memories of premortal life have been removed. Also, as part of His plan, we have received physical bodies, which are subject to appetites, lusts, and temptations we did not know as spirits. This makes us more easily enticed by things that are carnal, sensual, and devilish, Moses chapter 5, verse 13, which is why the natural man is an enemy to God, Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. A person can overcome these challenges only if he or she yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. It isn't easy, but Jesus Christ will strengthen you and transform you as you listen to the Spirit, make good choices, and come unto Him.
What should I do if I question something a prophet has taught?
When the restored church was organized, Joseph Smith received a revelation telling the early saints, "His, the prophet's, word ye shall receive, as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 21, verse 5. Joseph Smith also said that, A prophet is a prophet only when he is acting as such. This means that a statement made by one leader on a single occasion often represents a personal, though well-considered, opinion, not meant to be official or binding for the whole church. It's usually obvious when the prophet is acting as such as addressing church members in an official capacity. It is our privilege to ask the Lord for our own witness about whatever his prophet has proclaimed. If we don't receive a witness, then we should study what other prophets have said about the matter and choose a course of action. The best course of action is to follow the combined, consistent counsel of the prophets in all patience and faith. As we do, we will be blessed. See 1 Nephi chapter 2, verses 11, 16, and 19.
End of this month's To the Point. Read by Lindsay Hepworth and Dason, Tess, and Kennedy Hawkins.
Questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: why is it wrong to cheat at school if you're only trying to help another person? Answer from the New Era. When we say we believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men, we mean more than just not lying. Being honest means that we don't mislead others by our words or actions. It also means not helping someone else cheat or steal. President James E. Faust, 1920 to 2007, second counselor in the first presidency, reminded us, "Cheating in school is a form of self-deception. We go to school to learn. We cheat ourselves when we coast on the efforts and scholarship of someone else. Others can challenge and motivate us, but we must reach down deep into our souls and call forth our God-given intelligence and capabilities. We cannot do this when we depend on the efforts of someone else." Honesty, a Moral Compass, October 1996 General Conference. So even though you may think you're helping friends who want you to give them answers, in reality, you're hurting them. And you're hurting yourself. If you truly want to help your friends succeed, help them study, show them how to find answers themselves, and encourage them along the way. When you take the high road and refuse to help your friend cheat, even when it's hard, you build character and integrity. And as you build integrity in your life, others will know that they can trust you, and more important, Heavenly Father will know He can trust you.
Responses from New Era readers. Think about why it hurts them. When we pass homework to our friends, or we pass them answers to a test, we may think we're helping them, but in truth, we're only hurting them because they'll never learn how to do things on their own. Our Heavenly Father is always looking at what we do, and what He wants for all His children is to be honest and to help each other be better here on earth in order to live with Him someday. Plus, honesty helps a person conquer problems and excel in life. Vanessa J., age 18, Mexico.
Recognize what it really is. Letting others copy your work is plagiarism. Helping them steal your work and claiming it to be their own is lying to the teacher. Also, they won't learn anything and will start depending on your work so much that on a test, they'll likely fail. Hiram L., 14, Arizona, USA.
Don't defeat the purpose. Helping someone cheat is dishonest academic performance, is unfair to those who didn't cheat, and defeats the purpose of the assignment or test. Cheating to help someone isn't helping them at all. It encourages sin in their own life and is the opposite of being a light on a hill. When I was tempted to help a classmate during an exam, I realized that politely declining his request was the only way I could be a Christ-like example for him. A year later, I can see that helping him cheat then would have had no benefit to him in the long run. Jamie H., age 18, Canada.
Offer real help instead. It's so easy to use the word helping as an excuse to cheat. We're deceiving ourselves when we say that. They're missing out on an opportunity to learn something that will help them later on. Don't give in to the peer pressure either. Offer to help instead. Annie R., age 17, New Mexico, USA.
Help them study. Like the 13th Article of Faith says, we believe in being honest and true. Cheating goes totally against that, even if it's for our best friend. We have to do the right thing, which will be to not tell him the answer and to encourage him to do his best. It will be better if he starts studying more and paying more attention in class. We can help him remember to study, or we can study with him in the afternoons. Daniel R., 18, Mexico.
Look at the consequences. Whenever you're faced with a question like this, take a moment to think through possible consequences. At first, it seems like cheating with the intent to help someone will have good consequences. Both of you can get through the assignment with a good grade, right? But by looking at the negative consequences well, you can come to realize that cheating is definitely not worth it. Not only does it give you dishonest habits, but it also doesn't let you learn the importance of being prepared. Besides, it not only affects you, but your friend as well. Have the courage to refuse to cheat. Naomi W., 17, Utah, USA.
Sidebar: no excuses. Everybody's doing it is often given as an excuse. No society can be healthy without honesty, trust, and self-restraint. President Spencer W. Kimball, 1895 to 1985, A Report and a Challenge, October 1976, General Conference. Upcoming question. At school, people say rude things about me. How can I react without getting upset and not let those comments affect my confidence? Send your answer and photo by October 15th, 2016. Go to newera.lds.org. Click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and your photos, and then click Submit to upload. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. Note: see a Mormon Messages video that won a Church International video contest, Honesty, You Better Believe It, at lds.org/go/honesty-NE-916. End of the section, Questions and Answers.
Come follow me. Commandments. Servants of the Lord have always taught people to keep the Lord's commandments. They've said it in many ways and under many different circumstances. But the message is always the same. As you think about this month's Come Follow Me theme, review the talks from the most recent General Conference with this theme in mind. For instance, He Will Place You on His Shoulders and Carry You Home, by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Opposition in All Things, by Elder Dallin H. Oaks. Always Retain a Remission of Your Sins, by Elder David A. Bednar. A Pattern for Peace, by Bishop W. Christopher Waddell. Find these and more at conference.lds.org. However far we may wander from the path, the Savior invites us to return and walk with Him. Bishop W. Christopher Waddell, Second Counselor in the Presiding Bishopric, April 2016 General Conference. Faithfulness in obeying the commandments and keeping our covenants will protect us from being deceived. Elder Robert D. Hales, Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2016 General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to think about this month's theme. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards-NE-916. End of this month's Come Follow Me cards, read by Shauna Thompson.
The Extra Smile. Another day, another dollar in the hole.
The Extra Smile.
In our first cartoon, a dad is offering a little help to his son, who is about to go on a date. The dad asks,
"Need any cash for your date tonight, son?"
To which the son replies,
"No. The good news is that I've had this unused date money stashed away ever since I turned 16 2 years ago. Which is also the bad news."
Carry on, Sergeant.
In our second cartoon, a pair of missionaries are about to have dinner. The elder who cooked notices a look of worry on his companion's face. He asks,
"What? It's spaghetti."
The elder, staring at the food, asks,
"Why is it moving?"
In our third cartoon, an exhausted mother is trying to teach her children to behave while they are teasing and arguing. She exclaims,
"Your arguing is driving me nuts! Why can't you be more like your brother? If all you kids had been and were and ever would be like unto your brother Moroni..."
Oh, I did it again.
In our final cartoon, the sons of Lehi are traveling back to Jerusalem to retrieve the brass plates. Lemuel complains,
"I can't believe we're out here again. This is just so lame, man."
To which Laman says,
"You talking to me?"
Samuel patiently wonders to himself,
"Will those two ever stop?"
Nephi, stoic as ever, thinks,
"I will go and do."
Next, we see the sons of Lehi traveling back to Jerusalem again, this time retrieving Ishmael and his daughters. Lemuel extols,
"Our dad is such a great, wise man. He's a prophet, you know."
Samuel still patiently marches on, thinking,
"Will those two ever stop?"
Nephi thinks,
"I will go and do."
Laman, running up front, enthusiastically says,
"What are you just walking for?"
Good one, Scooter.
And Dove.
The Extra Smile.
That was so insightful.
I don't think so.
I could hear that.
That was fun.
Instant messages. God saw my sadness. One Sunday at church, I realized that my time with the Young Women program was almost over, and I would soon be with the young single adults. I was sad because I knew that things would never be the same. After Sunday school, I tried to cheer up, but I just couldn't do it. I tried to tell myself that Heavenly Father did not want me to feel sadness, but rather joy. I was just about to cry on my friend's shoulder in the hallway when the ward clerk came up to me and said, "Sister Denalies, here's the mail." He handed me a white envelope with only my name on it. I was curious to know what it was, so I asked the clerk who had sent it. As he walked away, he told me it was from the patriarch and that it was a copy of my patriarchal blessing. I did cry, but my tears were tears of joy, because I knew God had seen my sadness and had provided a way for me to find joy in my sadness. My patriarchal blessing had finally arrived in writing at the precise moment when I needed it most. When I got home and read it, I cried again and prayed and thanked God for it and for helping me to remember how fortunate I am to be his daughter and to have the light of the everlasting gospel in my life. When sad times come, even though I may not understand them at the time, I know that God can help me find happiness. I learned this through his love that God offers me in my life. He offers this love to each one of us, and it is within us to accept this marvelous feeling. We can overcome trials with God's guidance. We can smile and be happy. Denalies are Dominican Republic.
Mormons are Christians.
In discussing religion with my friends, I've often heard criticisms that Mormons aren't Christians. It's baffled me that anyone can make a claim that a church bearing the name The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints isn't a Christian religion. Growing up, I was always told that our religion was based on Jesus Christ, so it seemed natural to consider myself a Christian. But because of the discussions with my friends, I've realized more fully what it truly means to be a Christian. It's more than just a self-proclamation. I've needed to gain knowledge of the reality of the Savior before I could sincerely explain to my friends how I know that I truly am a Christian. The Book of Mormon has been critical in helping me realize that Christ is the foundation of our doctrine. It is filled with prophecies of Christ and the necessity for His atonement. As the keystone of our religion, the Book of Mormon helps me explain why I believe in Christ and helps me define what it means to be a Christian as I follow Christ. Through this journey, I've come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that everything we do as members of the LDS Church directs us to Him. Jesus Christ is our gospel, and we are Christians. Joseph P., California, USA.
Passing on football. I was born in a tiny peninsula on an island south of India called Sri Lanka. Growing up there, I was fascinated with American football. I was 5 when I got my first football and learned how to play with the plushy ball. But my parents were not able to put me on a football team due to financial problems. Years later, my family moved to New York, USA. Going into high school, I finally had a chance to get into an official team for free. There was one specific requirement. I had to go to football camp for a month, which meant no church for a month. On top of that, I had games on Sundays. I was very upset and had no idea what to do. I prayed every day for an answer. One evening, I read a talk from President Ezra Taft Benson where he said, "We must put God in the forefront of everything else in our lives." From The Great Commandment, Love the Lord, April 1988 General Conference. This struck me so hard that as soon as I read that, I knelt down and thanked the Lord for giving me an answer. I told my parents that I wasn't going to play football. They supported me through everything. I still am grateful I made that decision. Dylan F., New York, USA.
Choosing the right song. One day I bought a song I'd heard on the radio. After it downloaded, I realized it was an explicit version. I was so disappointed because I'd wanted to listen to the radio's clean version. I deleted the song from my library, sad that I'd wasted my money on a bad song. I decided to email the people at the music store, saying that I was unable to listen to the song I bought because it was against my standards. Surprisingly, the next day I got an email with an apology and a free song credit. I didn't end up buying that song at all because I realized I didn't even feel good about the clean version. It helped me realize that I need to focus on the music I listen to and that I can correct my mistakes, even something as simple as buying the wrong song. I also realized how much the Prophet's guidance really does help. Rachel Z., Ohio, USA.
End of the instant messages for September 2016. Read by Kennedy Hawkins, Ethan Nelson, Tess Hawkins, and Wes Nelson.
From Church Leaders, How to Show Gratitude, by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. My deepest gratitude is for the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The atonement is the foundation upon which all gospel truths reside. Gratitude is a state of appreciation, an act of thanksgiving, which causes us to be humble because we recognize an act of kindness, service, or caring from someone else, which lifts us and strengthens us. Ingratitude is the attitude of being unaware or not recognizing when someone has assisted us or helped us, or even worse, when we know we have been helped and have not given thanks privately or publicly. In some quiet way, the expression and feelings of gratitude have a wonderful cleansing or healing nature. Gratitude brings warmth to the giver and the receiver alike. Gratitude expressed to our Heavenly Father in prayer for what we have brings a calming peace, a peace which allows us to not canker our souls for what we don't have. Gratitude brings a peace that helps us overcome the pain of adversity and failure. Gratitude on a daily basis means we express appreciation for what we have now without qualification for what we had in the past or desire in the future. A recognition of and appreciation for our gifts and talents which have been given also allows us to acknowledge the need for help and assistance from the gifts and talents possessed by others. Gratitude is a divine principle. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things. Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 7. This scripture means that we express thankfulness for what happens, not only for the good things in life, but also for the opposition and challenges of life that add to our experience and faith. We put our lives in His hands, realizing that all that transpires will be for our experience. When in prayer we say, Thy will be done, we are really expressing faith and gratitude and acknowledging that we will accept whatever happens in our lives. May we feel true gratitude for the goodness of God, for all the blessings that have been given to us, and express those feelings of thankfulness in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Note, from an April 1992 General Conference address. How have you applied this?
I know that whenever I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father, I'm much happier. I love to serve others and show my thankfulness toward my Heavenly Father. By doing this, I'm able to gain a better understanding of why I was sent here and what my mission is here on earth. Having a grateful heart brings us peace. Callie M., 15, Arizona, USA.
Share your experiences. Share how you show gratitude and read the experiences of other youth at lds.org/go/gratitude, NE 916.
End of the article, How to Show Gratitude. Read by Dwayne Case and Eden Reinwand.